Abraham, near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. "My lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to you to wash your feet. Since you have honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey." "All right," they said. "Do as you have said." So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, "Hurry, get three large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and bake some bread." Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and he served it to the men. They ate. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "She is inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return about this time next year, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Te rongo pai tapu ki te ritenga a Matthew. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Te whaka mue me titi te kororia ki te atua. When Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "He took our sickness and removed our diseases." Te rongo pai tēnei a te karaiti. This is the gospel of Christ.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our two readings that we just had, there are so many fascinating topics in there. I could focus on the triune God in the reading of Abraham, because Abraham is visited by three men who he addresses as both singular and plural. And those three men, they speak as one. And then again, they speak separately from each other. Fascinating stuff. And then, in the gospel reading, we have Jesus healing all those people, which is the rather prominent topic in that verse, especially Peter's mother-in-law and on driving out demons. As I said, fascinating stuff. But I forgot that the kids are going out and doing... Sorry, that's on me. And preparing some lovely morning tea with fruit kebabs and fairy bread, which is very, very nice. Thank you very much for that. But I also have another but in my text here, which was planned. But both texts have one prominent topic together. They both have separate, very, very important topics that I just pointed out. And then there's one which both have in common. My question to you is, who knows it? Who would like to tell me? You can't, John. You already heard the answer. It's cheating. Anyone else? Yes? Too good. Yes, that is correct. Exactly. Peter and Abraham both invite and then consequently host God. Those of you who have ever eaten with me and asked me to say grace know that I have two favorite graces. One of them I can't remember. That's why I never prayed. I really like it though. It's from my grandmother. And the other one that I always say goes a bit like that, or goes like that. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest and bless what you've given us. This prayer is so popular that the churches didn't even bother putting it into common prayer books or song books until the 19th century, when they start to appear in German Protestant song and prayer books. So this prayer has been spoken by tens of millions of people over hundreds of years. Before every meal, those people, including me, invite Jesus to be a guest at our dinner, lunch, or breakfast table. And most of the time, if we're being perfectly honest with ourselves, especially if we pray prayers that we pray every single time, we are more concerned with the food on our plate than what we're actually praying there. If we then stop and consider what we are actually praying, especially with the light of those two readings that we just had, and the one prominent topic in both of them, I think we start to notice the gravity of what we are actually praying. We invite our Lord and Savior to be a guest at our house, to be there with us in this house, eating with us, living with us. And does that mean that we're going to sit at our dinner table, munching away our pasta and talking about the new Indiana Jones, which I haven't seen yet, so don't tell me anything about it. I haven't heard good things. I'm still excited. Personally, I don't. Though I talk to everybody else at the dinner table about Indiana Jones, but different topic. I don't tend to do that. But if you do, that's totally fine with me. But I don't think most people do it. So let us have a look at the two texts, what it actually means to host Jesus. Abraham sees three men, who he knows are the Lord, walking near his tent. And what he does is he rushes up, he bows down, and he pleads, he begs that his Lord may stay with him for just a little while. He offers them water to wash their feet, a tree for rest, and some crumbs of bread, which don't go through that nicely in the NLT translation. But just a little bit, and he wants them to stay. And then he rushes off to Sarah and says, fast, go, three breads, finest flour, go, go, go. And the word solid, which we translate as flour in this one here, what actually says the finest flour, is the same word used to describe the flour of Solomon. And it's the same word that God uses in Ezekiel to describe the flour he's going to make the bread with for the new heavenly Jerusalem. So this is the finest of finest, finest flowers anywhere. And then he rushes off again, getting a perfect, tender, choice calf to bring to his, brings it to his servant, saying, fast, go prepare this now. We gotta get it going. And when everything was prepared, he sets this beautiful meal of choice calf with nice bread, yogurt, and milk before them, and waits on them under a tree. And I have to do a quick vote here. We did one at the Narnia. Most people aren't all that hungry there, but that's okay. Let's see if it's different here. I would like to ask you whether we'd rather have the little bit of water and the little bit of breadcrumbs, or the really nice calf and the yogurt and the milk and the nice bread. Okay, so if you would like the fresh water and the breadcrumbs, please raise your hand now. We have some for you in the foyer. and if you would rather have the nice calf, then please raise your hand now. Okay, this is one, two, a lot more, thank you. We don't have anything of that, sorry. Only Abraham has that stuff. I thought so. The odd thing is, why would Abraham lie to God? That seems a bit like a dangerous business, lying to God. But I think what he does here is he tries to not disappoint God. He lowers the expectation by saying, I only got this few breadcrumbs, stay with me for a while. And then he brings this meal, this huge feast for them. He doesn't brag about all the nice things that he can support his family with and that he can give to these to his Lord. And as an ancient rabbi puts it, this story illustrates how those who are righteous speak little, but do a lot. And what does Peter do? He invites Jesus into his house to highly likely have some rest, eat something, sleep a bit, wash your feet, drink something. And then Jesus heals his mother-in-law, who jumps up and starts to serve Jesus. And when we did the Peter study, where this bit is included, that Ian put together with our little staff group, it hit me, as we would say in Germany, like a Dezug. But most of you don't speak German, so I translate it. It hit me like a bullet train. Because Peter's mother-in-law jumps up. There's virtually no gap between being healed and jumping up and serving Jesus. She has a good reason to do so. She just got healed. But it's still impressive that both Peter's mother-in-law and Abraham rush to serve their Lord and do their best to serve their Lord and get out of their way to host Jesus. A thought that comes to mind here is that in both situations, there might have been a little transaction made. Abraham and Sarah are hosting God, they're generous, they're giving their nicest flower and everything, and in return, God gives them a son. Peter's mother-in-law gets healed, and she rushes up and serves God so that even Stephen gets a part of that relationship. If you agree with me, you probably agree with this as well, that if we do good things, God gives us good things, and if God does good things for us, we just got to do something good so that we're even again. And if we agree with that, then you run into a little trap called ripping scripture out of context, because if we go just one passage before in chapter 17 of Genesis, Abraham asks God, God, is Ishmael the son that you promised me? And he says, nah, there's going to be another son with Sarah. And at that point, he didn't give him water to wash his feet and host him at all. There was no transaction in there. And Peter's mother-in-law, if you've ever been to a Middle Eastern household, I don't know how many of you have, but we have a few where I come from, and if you go there, you have to fast 3 days before so that you can fit like at least a little bit of what they offer you into your stomach, because they're so generous and their hospitality is nothing like, especially nothing like Germans. If a German comes up to you and says, yeah, you should come around for dinner, he doesn't invite you. A Kiwi does sometimes, but Middle Eastern people, they invite you for dinner, they bring you a huge feast, they probably give you a few houses as well on the way. It's amazing. And so she probably would have waited on him anyways. She just was a little bit sick there and she couldn't. And if we think just a little bit longer, then it gets rather obvious that we can't do anything to stand in God's favor anyways. Except maybe there's some Catholics here, then going to Mass will help. Good on you. I think the far more important point here that we see is that both Abraham and Sarah and Peter's mother-in-law and Peter, they don't even have a second thought. They don't waste a second thought on whether they want to or don't want to serve their Lord. They jump up. They beg him to stay. They go out of their way to serve him. They give the best they got. And while writing this, I noticed that I understood now what it meant to host Jesus, and I understood the gravity of the business. But at the same time, I started to understand the gravity of this business. I'm not sure that I would be even somewhat good enough to host Jesus. How am I supposed to host God, the creator of all that is, all that was, and all that will be? God the Almighty, God the Judge, God the Loving Father, my Lord and my Savior. Impossible. I will not stand the chance. It would be absolutely dreadful. I could offer absolutely nothing if he came over for tea. The thought is quite abstract, so let me put it into a little bit more worldly words. Imagine King Charles rocking up at your door. Do you think that your house would be good enough and that your best would be good enough for that? Mine would certainly be not. I don't have a teapot, and I don't have enough plates to give to the both of us. Abraham faces that exact same challenge. If I have found favor in my Lord's eyes, the same language that we find in Exodus 33, when Moses says, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Abraham's request is a little bit less bold and far more submissive than that of Moses. But his if, and Moses' if, and indeed any of our ifs, have to be met with the of course, my dear child of God. If I imagine King Charles sitting in my kitchen, drinking out of one of the three mugs, his little Earl Grey with countdown milk, dipping ginger nut biscuits in it, which is, by the way, the only way to eat ginger nut biscuits. I reckon. And then I ask him if I have found favor in his eyes. I don't think the answer would be all too gracious. But if I imagine Jesus sitting there instead of King Charles and then asking him if I had found favor in his eyes, the answer would most certainly be, of course, my dear friend. The only way that we can host Jesus in all the ways that Abraham and Peter's mother-in-law did is because of course God sees us. Of course he sees where we are at. And of course he sees the effort and the best we have to give, even in the most tiny little crumb of faith, because his grace came first. So all the best we can do is respond to that grace. The only thing we can do to host him with all generosity and hospitality as a more than welcome guest in our house and in our lives. And the peace of Christ, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand for the next song.